Last week, we were in Genesis, right? Of course. And we were in what chapter?
21.
21. And then I moved from there to where?
Galatians.
So guess what? We're going to start back there in Genesis, and we're going to move to Galatians again. Now, the reason why I'm doing this, I had talked to Dave. It was Wednesday, I guess it was. He knew something was really troubling me in my mind. And so I talked to him quite a bit. And the concept, which I'm very grateful that Brad, Scott, if you had were there, explained the two forms. Okay? What were they? Concrete and?
Abstract.
And what?
Abstract.
Abstract. All right. Now, an awful lot of you, as well as me, from many years ago, have to come and move from the abstract into concrete. Now, concrete means what? You can really put your foot on it. You can, if the Messiah is your rock, then you're putting your foot on something that is concrete, not something that is ethereal, something that comes out of the minds of people's heads. And a lot of times in our past, we've had a, because of preaching, not against that, but because of theological and rabbinic teachings, they go into a philosophical point of view. If you ever looked at some of the history or writings of the Jewish philosophers, if I can call them that, but the scholars, they go into philosophical approaches. They're no different than when you look into the Christians and they're in a philosophical approach, right? And so what we have to do, this is the reason why I like that book, and the reason why I started using it, is because it started making my, I'll be honest with you, it started making my faith, if I use that terminology, concrete. You know, I used an example about that mustard seed. When you look at the mustard seed, you don't see a tree. But there's a tree there. Isn't there? Because without the seed, there is no tree. Right? And so we know it's there. Now, when it comes into the Word of God, there's certain things that he says, and there's certain things that he announces. Vayomer Elohim. What does that mean?
And he said.
And who said?
God.
Elohim. Okay, I get another part. That is who the he is. Right? So when you look at the first chapter of Genesis, and he makes a statement. Major, dramatic things took place, not minor things. His word is powerful. His word is very concrete. It's not a theological thing. It's not a words that, oh, I think I'll speak nice to them so they will understand me. No, he really tells it like it, use old phrase, you know, like it is. But sometimes, because we have lived in a world, and because we are human beings now, every human being does kind of runs their world on a philosophical approach. I believe this. I believe that. I believe this about the Bible. I believe that about God. I believe this about God. And all those thoughts, all those pictures, and all those beliefs that you have held, have to look at them. Each one of you have to look at your own. This is what I believe. Is it concrete? Or is it abstract? Well, that was my message I was going to tell you today. So. But Brad Scott did a real good job on it. And so I don't need to say much more about it, right? All right. If you missed Brad Scott, I think it's been recorded. Is that right? Yes, it's been recorded on our website. Is that right?
It hasn't been posted yet.
And you'll be able, if you want to, burn it on a CD if you want. You'll be able to do that yourself. But, you know, I met Brad Scott about four years ago, I guess it was. And he was a little more shy then than he is now. He is full of dynamic, and he has very little doubt as enters his mind. He doesn't say anymore, this is what I believe. This is what I think. This is my opinion. He doesn't use those words anymore. Because you know why? They're abstract. So when I heard him for the first time, or second time, I should say, and I said, wow, because I've got his tape, the one about Genesis, and it's full of, this is what I see, this is what I think, this is what I believe, but I know that if he ever decided to updo the Genesis series, he would eliminate that out of the vocabulary. So if you decide to buy one of those things, decide to buy any of his tapes, some of the older ones, he's going to have that abstract in it. But the later ones, you're not going to hear abstract. You're going to hear downright what he really, from research. Now, I don't agree with him on everything he sees, and that's okay. He doesn't agree with everything I see. That's okay. But so we're not challenging one another at all. We're just extremely happy about one thing. What he said, world, he didn't care whether or not you believed him at all. Right? And I don't care whether or not you believe me at all. What does he care about? That you believe that one. Because none of you need me. I'm dead. But he's alive. And so when we go to his word, we have to kind of pay a little bit close attention. Because he said, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And he invites you to come and think like he thinks. And Brad Scott, I said this before, many years before, back, but I always said the same thing. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ. I meant to kind of think like he thinks. Where you go and how he thinks, you go to Devarim Elohim. Then you know what he thinks. And many of you in the past, and sometimes in your life right now, you may say, I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, he's been telling it from the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, all the way, telling you exactly what he thinks, how he thinks, why he thinks, and what he expects us to do and to respond to. All right? Genesis chapter 21, verse 1. Back to verse 1. Now, we have a very interesting statement here. And Yahuwah visited Sarah as he said, and Yahuwah did for Sarah as he said. Okay. What did he say? Do you remember what he said? Do you remember when he said it? Do you remember the circumstances by which he said it? He really did say something to Sarah, and he did what he said he was going to do. Remember, she laughed. All right. With that in there, let's drop down to verse 10 real quick. What does verse 10 say? Therefore, she, Sarah, said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. Why? For her son, or the son of this bondwoman, shall not inherit with my son, with Isaac. Those are pretty powerful statements, right? Of course, we know. We'll get there in a minute. But I want to backtrack just a little bit about this man named Abram. At this point, there's a lot more stories to go with Abram. But you remember certain events. And we go through these events, you might be able to have a little bit of a picture of how God thinks. And then you'll be able to see that Abram thought that way. And so when we become and we believe, we must have the same way of thinking that Abram had. What did Abram, what was his counter to him? Because he did something.
He believed.
That's it. So he heard not only the voice, but also understood the mind. And that's what we are here to learn in our world, in our life, in our time, is to learn to think and understand that mind. I can tell you the brilliant mind of, I really couldn't, but I mean, if I did some research, I can tell you some real brilliant thinking of some of the brilliant philosophers on the face of this earth. That's from the beginning to the end. Everybody's out there, and some of them are there to speak louder. The other ones are kind of quiet and subtle. And then if a word or two come out, oh, that's a pretty cool statement, you know. And I can quote all those sayings, but that's not the mind that we are to develop. We are to have the mind that was in the Messiah. So we have to find out what was in his mind, don't we? Well, let's go through Abraham for a moment. First event had something to do with his father. You know what it was? Leaving his father. Right? It had to do with his father. He left his father. He left his homeland. He left everything of the family that once was. Why? Because God said something to him, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him or them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, in the mind of, even in Judaism mind, Rabbinic thinking, their mind is shifted to what? The Jewish world, the Jewish family, the Jewish people. They are the blessing to the world. That's not what Abraham thought. He knew exactly. We'll get to why he did it, because a certain writer tells us. The next event came when what? Had to do with a Pharaoh. What happened then? Why sayest thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to be my wife? Now therefore, behold, thy wife, take her and go thy way. Ooh. Now that's an action, right? So we have two things happening to Abraham at this point in time. Leaving his family and then going down and meeting Pharaoh. Now, why did God intervene? See, the hand of God is intervening here. And he intervened and he stopped something. He had well in mind what he was going to do with Sarah long before they were called. Then there was Lot. Remember Lot? Abraham removed his tent and came out of his tent, and came and dwelt in the plains of Mamre, which is Hebron, and there built there an altar unto the Lord. Now, did you think that when Abraham made the choice, you go that way, I'll go this way, whatever way will you go? Did you realize that he probably already knew what Lot would do? And he knew where he was going to have to go. And that was to go into the land of Mamre. Okay, next one. What happened thereafter? He went to war. Remember? Now see a picture going here with him. These were events that took place in his life. And we see it. We see the hand of God in every one of them. Because in the future, what happened to where Lot was at? We'll get there in a minute. But that war came, and then what took place? Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. All of a sudden, now we have a person coming in here, or a thing, or a being coming in here, and calling himself Melchizedek. And it means king of righteousness. He's also called King Shalom. Who else holds that title? The Messiah holds the title. No one else holds that title. Now, let's go on. And he had a vision. Remember the vision? What is vision supposed to do? Hide things or
reveal
things. When you ever think there is a vision, don't think it's something that is being hidden. When God reveals something, he's letting Abram see something. He's visualizing something. Then Abram got the picture. We, because we are in a world of abstractness, we try to interpret the vision in a spiritual concept or in some kind of vague, unrealistic thing, instead of looking at the vision and seeing what Abram saw. Because he said, I'm going to show you. And what did Abram do? He tried to fight off the reality. Remember that? He knew. Because he heard the mind of God. God let him say, now, Hagar. Remember Hagar? And Malchale, the angel of the Lord, came to her and said, return to thy mistress and submit yourself to her hands. Oh, what does her name mean? The what? The fleeing one. That's how she got her name. So the angel says, hey, fleeing one, why are you fleeing? Because she's going to kill me. Go back to her. You fleeing one? And what'd she do? Well, she went back. Right? Now, why did God have her do that? Okay, what was the mind of God? What was the mind of God doing? What was he thinking when he said this? Let's go on. Now, a name change took place. Remember the name change? Neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. Why? For father of many nations I have made thee. Now, did you think that Abraham, when he was Abram, didn't believe that? It wasn't told to him. He just said something was different. And the very first promise was what? A seed from you and all the nations will be blessed. Now, his name changes. Now, there's a multitude of those who will be associated and connected to him. And then he did next. What did he do next? He laughed. Remember? That's what Yitzhak means. He laughed. That's why he's called Yitzhak or Isaac. Because it was Abram, Ham, who laughed first. Not Sarah. Then there was Sodom. Man, what took place at Sodom? Well, Abram looked out there and he saw Sodom and Gomorrah and toward the land of the plains. And behold, lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And we talked about that. What's the next thing that took place? Oh, now we'll get Abimelech. Remember what happened there? Once again, God said to Abimelech in a dream, yes, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffer I thee not to touch you. I stopped you from doing it. Okay? Next. Comes the visit. And that's where we're at today. He came and he visited. Let's go to Galatians. When we go to Galatians, and I tell you this, the most controversial writing in the book, all the Bible, I should say, the New Testament. Everybody has their belief system of what Apostle Paul was saying, and then they interpret that within their belief system, which is abstract. How many of you know what the book of Galatians is all about? Now let's find out. Let's jump to the fourth chapter. And verse 22. For it is written that Abram had two sons. Oh yeah? One by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman according to
promise.
Oh, you mean when Yahuwah visited Sarah, he fulfilled his promise? There's two things he did. Let's go back here, Genesis chat. Let's go back here to Genesis there. Let me read it. And Yahweh visited, number one. And he said, number two. And Yahweh did what he had said. Oh, wow. So when he came and visited Sarah, do you think he says, "Hi, Sarah, how you doing? You feel good? Oh, good. Have a cup of tea with me?" Or did he tell her something? Because he didn't tell Abraham to throw the woman out. Told Sarah to tell Abraham to throw the woman out. Wow. What was he thinking? What was he thinking? Verse 24 here, Galatians 4. Now he says, which these things are symbolic. Okay, now we got this picture of this woman over here and that woman over there. We have the son over here. We have the son over there. Okay, what is the picture right now? I mean, we have a very hard time to understand it because, see, we are in a world of abstractness. So therefore, we think of symbolic. Okay, now we have a symbolism here now. Let's go into abstractness here so we can get the picture. Well, let's listen very carefully to what Apostle Paul said. These are what? Two. One from Sinai, which is Hagar. We went to this last week, remember? We talked briefly about why it's that way. And he says, verse 5, for Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to, what's that Muslim city? Moscow? New York? San Francisco! No. Jerusalem. Oh, that would just blow your mind away if you were there. You say, wait a minute. Are you introducing something that is abstract, Paul? Or are you introducing something that is concrete? See, we can look at it and say, yeah, that was his idea. At these words, nonetheless, he said, what does Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. We got that. What does it take us? Who was the firstborn son of Abram?
Ishmael.
Who was the firstborn of Abraham? The name got changed. Now, there's a reason why he changed the name. From now on, you'll be the father of many. So Isaac is a picture, or beginning of the picture, of many. How many kids did he have? Just two. But who talked? Remember who talked to who talked to who? God talked to, not Isaac, who did he talk to? Rebecca. You remember what he said? As two in you. All right. We won't go there because we're not there yet today. But we'll keep these things in mind. How God thinks. Something very concrete. Of course, we know in Genesis, and this matter was very displeasing to Abraham and was upsetting.
somebody said, listen to what she said and do what she said. And he did what she said, even though it displeased Abraham. It wasn't the most pleasant thing for him to do. It wasn't the joy of his world. It wasn't the most pleasant thing to cast out the bondwoman. It wasn't the most pleasant thing for him to cast out his firstborn son. Put yourselves now in the world of God. Do you think it pleased God to have to cast out the house of Israel? Do you think it pleased God to have to cast out the house of Judah? Do you think it pleased God that he had to cast them out? No. But he had to do it. So we see Abraham having to cast out. What did God say about Ishmael? Do you remember? He will what?
He too will become a great
nation. Okay.
He was 12.
He said, you, he will be at war with his brethren continually. Now we look at this world today, right? And we have this, oh, look at the political world now. World is a world of ideology. And I'm sorry, if you are an ideologically a Republican, ideologically a Democrat, or you're ideologically a conservative, ideologically you are a leftist, or ideologically a socialist, ideologically a dictator, those are just what they are. They're ideas. It's not truth. Let this mind be in you that was in the Messiah. Okay, what was that mind in? That mind was saying, let's look at Abraham and let's understand why it displeased him. There were two sons. One of them reflects one covenant and the other reflects the other covenant. Does God have two covenants at the very beginning? Or did he just have one? No, he had two. Well, one came first. Hagar, Isaac. I mean, that's Ishmael. What came second? Isaac. One was by flesh, and then one was by a promise. Now, with that in mind, I want you to think about a few things, if you can. In all of the New Testament, it's the writings of the Apostle Paul, including the book of Hebrews. Thus, his writings are the only writings that consistently talk of two covenants. James doesn't mention it. Peter doesn't mention it. None of the other writers mention anything. Luke doesn't mention it. Matthew doesn't mention it. Why is it that we have a hard time understanding something? Because, see, it winds up being abstract all of a sudden, not real. Now, let me ask you a question. How did the Apostle Paul come up with that idea? How did he come up with that idea? How come he says there's Old Testament, and there's New Testament? Those are his words, his writings. You can't change it. You want to change it. You wish it wasn't there, but it really was there. How come he came up with this idea? How come Peter didn't mention it? How come James didn't mention it? How come John didn't mention it? How come the rest of them didn't mention it? No.
Has that changed yet?
Sorry, what?
The priesthood hasn't changed yet.
Let's go on. You're getting there. I'm going to read some scriptures here. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which I shed for me in the remission of sins. And he said unto them, that's Matthew 26, verse 28. And he said unto them, this is my blood in the New Testament, which is shed for many. Mark 14, 22. Likewise also the cup after saying, this cup is the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for you. Luke 22, verse 20. And after the same matter also, he took the cup and he said unto them, saying, take this, this cup is the New Testament of my blood, which ye shall often do, you drink, remember me. 1 Corinthians 11:22. But who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the latter, but of the Spirit, not of the letter killing, but the Spirit of life. Now, all of a sudden, we have Apostle Paul popping up here. What? What happened at Mount Sinai? Remember? You don't remember.
They were given the law.
And what did they say? Whatever you say, we will do. And what happens if they didn't do what they said they were going to do?
Death.
Not life, death. Now, we keep on this particular subject matter. Let's keep on going for a moment. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which is done away in Christ, 2 Corinthians 3:14. I'll see. We have to, do we believe this? Is this concrete? Is this real? Or is this abstract? How? We have to ask this simple question, don't we? What is it I believe? Okay? What is it you believe? All right. Let's go to the first chapter of Galatians. First chapter of the book of Galatians. These are some challenging questions. What is written in the book of Genesis? Is it concrete or is it abstract? Did Apostle Paul reach into the Word and bring out abstract and put it into the New Testament? No, he brought out concrete. Did the writer of the New Testament take from what is written in Genesis? Did any of the writers? And elsewhere, bring it into the light of abstractness for the people to really see the truth? No. He's bringing in truth. The hard part about truth is that, because, see, we live in a world that, well, this is what I think, this is what I believe, this is what I interpret, this is how I see things, this is what I feel. That's what we do in the world, don't we? We do according to what we believe. And if our belief is based upon things of what someone said or what someone is contradicting the Word of God, saying this is there's no such thing as a new covenant, never was, I'm stuck with a problem here. Now look at the Apostle Paul. Because I asked myself some real serious questions when I started reading an awful lot about Galatians many, many years ago. I've not been able to complete the book out loud because it's hard to be seen as concrete. Now, this is very fascinating. Paul, chapter 1, verse 1, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ, Yahshua HaMashiach, and God the Father, who raised him up from the dead. Oh, wow. Okay, verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God. Is that abstract or is that concrete? It is extremely concrete. We base our life upon the idea that that is real and it really and truly took place. We believe God. Why? Well, if you're Abraham, you'll believe him. It happened. It really took place. Concrete. Nothing abstract. Nothing out of there where Apostle Paul says, by the way, I got an idea. This is my idea, baby. By the way, I didn't talk to anybody else about this. I didn't learn from any man. I came up with myself because, you know, I understand Jesus in the vision of the things that you don't understand. No, he says, no, you were concrete. You know, these people tell him. He says, you know who delivered you out of it. And you know it's concrete. It's real. Verse 11.
But I clarify, you brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after men. That's fascinating. Why does he say that for? For I neither received it from man, neither was I taught it by man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ, Yahshua HaMashiach. What is it that we see? Do we accept what we see? Is what he's saying, is it concrete or is it abstract? You have to ask yourself a question, don't you? What is it your faith is based upon? What is it that you hope is based upon? What is it that you have visions of? Sugar plums dancing in your head? Of course not. It's all abstract. Now, he claims that he did not hear any it from Peter, James, Matthew, or from any of the others who were present at the time in Joshua's life. Where did he say he heard from?
Sure.
Right from his mouth. Now, some people have a thing that the Lord spoke to me. I'm sorry. The Lord spoke to me. And the Lord said, and they start quoting the Lord. I'm sorry. That's abstract. It's not true. Nothing concrete there. What did he hear? What was the revelation? Did Yahshua reveal the Apostle Paul two covenants? How did he come up with that idea? Or did Apostle Paul, interpret as to what it really means and brought in the concept of two? All of the writings of the New Testament, Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews, the only really talks about two things. And he proves his statement way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 21. Now, did he come up with this idea? He says, look, do you know what this story is all about? This is about the New Testament and the Old Testament. This is about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. This is about this and about that. Or was it revealed to him? Do you believe that Apostle Paul was actually hearing and was told and revealed something that he never knew existed? Yeah, I do. And therefore, when I look at the book of Galatians, it's not of the body, circumcision and uncircumcision. For crying out loud, the whole book is about concrete evidence. Evidence in the past. And he quotes real strong evidence. He quotes Sarah as concrete evidence. You remember when Jesus came back and the apostles were amazed at understanding even the book of Psalms? When he says it talks about me. The prophets, it talks about me. The Torah talks about me. The writings talk about me. And their eyes opened and they saw. They saw something very concrete and very real. This guy came back alive, right? How can you deny that? So we look at this thing. Let's go to Galatians, the third chapter here. O foolish Galatians, who have betwixt you that you should not obey the truth. Remember, not ideology, not abstractness. Truth is definitely very concrete. It either is truth or it doesn't exist. Verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. Now you know that they which are of faith do the same, children of Abraham. Verse 8. The scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify
What? Okay. Through faith, preached before the gospel unto who?
Abraham.
When did he preach it to him? When did God say to Abraham, the Gentiles, the heathen, you want to call it, are going to be justified? When did he tell him that? First time he ever walked out of his father's house. The gospel is full in the book of Genesis. Truth began then. So now, let's go back. Remember when I asked you the question, which came first? Oh. Okay, yeah, it was Hagar and her son, that was the firstborn, and there's Abram, who had his firstborn, was, of course, but what came first? Going all the way back to the very beginning, when he left his father's house, the gospel, as we call it, the new gospel, the New Testament, was the first thing out. Did you see this before? Let's watch this. Look, listen. Listen carefully. What was it that Abram was seeing? Well, the word foreseeing is what Abraham was seeing. Did you notice that? The Apostle Paul said something very obvious, didn't he? So was Abraham's faith abstract? Was Abraham's faith concrete? Is your faith abstract or is your faith concrete? Is it that solid? Why would you think Abram would believe God in the first place? Okay. By what name did the creator of heaven and earth introduce himself to Abram as?
El Shaddai.
El Shaddai. I am came much later and hid to Moses. By the way, that is it. It Yah, Asher, It Yah. One of these days I'll tell you what that really has a lot of powerful meaning in it, but not today. Remind me to do that next week, maybe. The power of power, the most powerful statement I ever could find in the entire Bible is that statement. Anyway, let's go back here. So what did he see? He saw that the Gentiles were going to be justified before he even had any children. So what was the heart of Abraham like? What was the mind of Abraham like? Why did God respond? Because he knew something about Shaddai. What did he know about Shaddai? What's one of the biggest definitions of Shaddai? The one who brings forth the deluge. Brought forth the flood. Wiped out. Now, that's concrete evidence. For me, it would be if I was there. You look around, you know, Hashem's still around, but, you know, Hashem is still a witness on it. He says, yeah, it really was different back then, but now it's, this is how it is. And so, you know, Hashem didn't keep quiet. Hashem was also out there talking to people and telling people what was going on, what had been going on, and the history of man. The reason why we have so much history, what took place in the flood, is because of Hashem. He's the one that kept the record. He's the one that kept it recorded and passed on down to, and I firmly believe this, passed on down to Abram's father. Look at the line. Look at the line. Look at the line. It's following it down. Alright? Was it concrete? I'll tell you that when he said, leave your father and your mother, and in you, your whole world will be blessed. Because, see, the whole world was cursed. In his world, 75-year-old man, 367 years from the flood, the world was still in the state of condemnation. It wasn't in the state, I'm sorry, It wasn't in a state of restitution of all things. It was still in the state, and today it is still in the state of destruction. It's going to be destroyed. It cannot be restored. Now listen, I know you think different thinking what you heard last night, but I mean that night, but listen about restoration. We're going to restore what took place in the very first very first sentence in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. That's what's going to be. And if you don't understand the second chapter, go back and second verse, go back and read it and realize what happened. It's a picture of condemnation. And the world has been condemned. What does Jesus say? The world is condemned already. How do you come out of that condemnation? You go unto the Messiah. And it says, to see if your work is wrought with God. How are you going to know if your work is right with God? Is it because you have an abstract thinking that God is like this, God is like that, God is like this? Some people have God is a mean God. Others have him as a God as a loving God. And he wouldn't do hurt a fly. And others have him a God that says, he's vague here, he's vague there. He really doesn't listen to my prayers. He doesn't listen to me. I pray to him all the time and nothing really happens. And, you know, I lose faith in him. I want to keep faith in him. I don't have any faith in him. But those are all abstract thinking. Nothing concrete. Nothing solid. And everything in the Bible is very, very solid. You can't find abstractness in it. Now, they talk about getting rid of abstractness. That's true, but it's not part of the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Scripture has concluded. Let's go to... I'm wrapping it up right now. And it's only 2:30, and I do that. Verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Of course not. He said, no, it's not against it at all. For if there were had been a law given that God could give life, truly righteousness would have been done by the law. But, verse 22, but the scriptures have concluded that all have sinned and come under sin, and that the promise by the faith in Yahshua HaMashiach might be given to them that believe. Is your faith? Now look back at Sarah. Now, when, if you can, when, quote, she laughed, and he says no, it's going to happen. Do you think she, at that point in time, kept laughing? No. And then when he came and visited her, he did what he said he was going to do, and he did it. She had concrete evidence. It wasn't I wish the Lord would just show up and heal me. No, she really believed. That's how powerful her faith is. And you know, we talk about the faith of Abraham, but you remember, the two are echad. The two are together. And very strong. So as we go through the Word of God, and I'll be going through more of it a little later, not today, I'm going to be using, as best I can, I don't want to attack. But when an abstract belief pops up, I'm liable to address it firmly. I hope you don't get upset about that. I want you to know that concrete is concrete. It doesn't depend upon what you believe. depends upon what is concrete, what is real, what is true. Every one of you in this room know that you have concrete evidence the sun's going to come up tomorrow. There isn't a wonderment about it. There isn't a doubt about it. Every one of you know you have concrete evidence that when you plant a seed into the ground, a plant's going to come up and you get to eat it. That's concrete evidence. The creation itself, of and by itself, is evidence of true faith. So when someone comes up and says, I lack faith, guess what I'm going to address? What is concrete? How can you lose faith in something that you depend upon and know is true? You know it's true. Why are you then therefore wondering whether or not the Word of God, who said in the very beginning, when he planted the trees, the seed came with them at the very same time, do you believe that that's concrete, or is it abstract? It's concrete, very solid. Everything in your world, everything in your life, everything that ever happened to you, every time you eat a piece of bread, every time you drink a glass of water because you're thirsty, you know concrete evidence that when you drink that water, what happens? You are satisfied. You also know if you don't drink any water, what's going to happen to you? Well, you may not come back alive to prove it, but you know how it happens. How is the animals who don't drink anything and they die? You know that. That's concrete evidence. When we have, in our world, because we have this concrete evidence, if I can use the terminology, of theory of evolution, all right, we depend upon it. When we see a storm coming, or we see clouds coming, we are in a cyclical, don't get me wrong, but God started the cyclical thing. I mean, he started from the very beginning, he's going to keep it going. But we have a tendency to, then it's hammered into every religious group there is, Mother Nature's mad at us. Who? Mama's mad. Who? We worship, a lot of people, worship the creation rather than the Creator, right? And that's pretty evidence around about us. Now, what happened to Abraham? What happened to Isaac? What happened to Jacob? Did they worship things? No, why didn't they? Why didn't they? How come the Israelites, when they came out, they started worshiping things? When they formed the calf, they began to form an abstract God that does not exist. Cannot bring forth anything, cannot bring forth water, cannot sustain life. It does nothing. And so the Word of God comes up and talks about, quote, the pagans, have mercy upon them and realize that they are living in a world of abstractness. And some of you, along with me, okay, I'm a part of it, coming out of that world of abstract, which is lies, deceptions, evilness, even though it sounds not evil, if it doesn't come from the truth, then it is a lie. And we have professors and professors and professors with great big degrees on them. And what does the Word of God say? I'm going to show people like you and me what my Word says. Not that you become wise, but what will happen? Make them all look dumb. You're not becoming wise because now you are smarter than they are. No, you, some have been revealed to you. What's revealed to you is the truth. What was revealed to Sarah was truth. When she said to Abram, kick out. Get rid of the bondwoman. Get rid of her son. She wasn't speaking in abstractness. She was speaking in reality and concrete evidence because her creator of heaven and earth came to her and visited her and let her know. And she believed, but didn't let Abraham know. Why? Because he, in her, is the seed. Remember the promise? Way back to a lady a long time ago? Which really isn't that long ago. Less than 6,000 years ago, maybe. A lady named Eve. By the way, before I close, what is a head? Brad Scott said something. He says, everything has a head. Right? Everything has a head. Now, what did you think that meant when he said that? Oh, I got one. You got one. Rashid. Ber Rashid. The very meaning, the very beginning of the word of the Genesis, Ber Rashid. In the beginning. Something began, and once it began, that's the head. And there has to be the other end of it, right? Now, something was told to Eve. You're going to be a constant battle with the Satan. But your seed is going to do something. Smash its head. Now, do you believe that Satan himself can literally disappear as if he never was there? Or do you believe that he's going to be held for eternity, for as long as you think, somewhere in the middle of darkness and Hoshek? Or do you think he's going to cease to be? What does the Creator say? Now, this is an abstract one compared to a concrete one. Concrete one is, I'm going to get rid of him. He will have nothing. When a river head dries up, the river is gone. It doesn't come back.